Is it on white sheet of paper today? Okay. What's the title of today's message based on that? Expectations. How many of you ever had some expectations for something? All right, a few of you have. The rest of y'all, I don't know where y'all been living. But most of us do have expectations. I can remember a very important expectation that I had in my life once. I was a sophomore in high school, and I was playing my very first year of football, varsity football, and we had lost our first three games. My cousins had started making fun of me and making fun of the team, and it got so bad that my aunt started feeling sorry for me. And so that Friday when we were going to play our fourth game, I can still remember as I was heading out the apartment, she looked and she said, "Well, Rick, do you think y'all have a chance of winning this game? Do you expect to win?" I said, "Well, not really. We haven't beaten this team in 15 years, and they have only lost one game." We were playing EFA, Elmira Free Academy, the Blue Devils, the powerhouse of the Sullivan Trail Conference. And when we went out there on that field, and that night turned into one of the biggest games I ever played in. Final score, Hornell 15, EFA 8. It was a win I had not expected, and it's one of the wins I have never forgotten. There was such a feeling inside of having gotten something I hadn't expected to get. Now, we all have expectations of what's going to happen when we go to a certain place. We go to college and we expect to come home with a degree. We go to the playoffs and we expect to bring home the championship trophy. We go to the hospital and we expect to get well. We go into marriage and we expect a wonderful life. But there are times in life when we go places and we end up with things we had not expected. A bad choice here and there messes up our college plans. A team player who shoots right at the buzzer knocks us out of the playoffs. A doctor's error causes us not to make it out of surgery. The intervention of another person can ruin a marriage. Expectations sometimes involve good things, and expectations sometimes involve bad things. But I want you to know today that God has a way of changing our expectations for His own purposes for our lives. I want you to go back with me for just a week ago. Let's go all the way back to the first century. There it was, Palm Sunday. And Jesus was at the height of His popularity. He comes marching into Jerusalem, and the people are shouting, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They're taking off their coats, laying them down for Him to walk on in. Everybody is excited about Jesus. Even His enemies are upset. They say, "All our plans, and we're getting nowhere. Look at this. The whole world is running after Him." Nobody had any expectations that Sunday that in 4 days, Jesus would be crucified on a cross, murdered, and placed within a tomb. The only person on the planet that knew this was going to happen was Jesus. He had tried telling the disciples, he said, "Look, fellas, when we get to Jerusalem, I am going to be arrested, turned over to the authorities, and put to death. But after the third day, I will rise again from the dead." Now, the disciples were on the top of their game. Not a single one of them believed what Jesus was saying. Not a single one of them had any expectation of what Jesus was trying to prepare them for. Times were too good to be expecting bad things to happen. They had the best thing going in town. They were on Jesus' team. How many of you know that's a good team to be on? Praise God. Have you ever just sort of been on the top of your game at the start of the week and everything was going your way, but by the end of the week, things had turned around drastically? Something comes into your life that you were not expecting. Could be a phone call. Could be a conversation. Could be a knock on the door. Could be an email. Could be a letter from the doctor. Could be a story in the newspaper. Could be you minding your own business and somebody else invading your life with tragic consequences. You know, we may want to think that we are in control of what happens to us in life, but the reality is we really have very little control over what happens around us. There's a poem, I think it's called The Mariner, in which there's this line, I am the captain of my fate. I determine my destiny, or something to that. It sounds so good when you read the poem, but it ain't true. None of us are in that much control. The good news for us, though, that even in the midst of bad times, God is still looking out for us. You see, that week when Jesus died on the cross, the Sabbath was rapidly approaching, which was a high holy day, and they wanted to get his body down off the cross and bury him before the religious holy day started, because nobody wanted to touch a body on a holy day, because if you did, you were considered unclean. You couldn't go into the temple. You couldn't participate in a service. So they rushed him down off the cross, and they wrapped his body up in some cloths, and they wrapped something around his head, and they put him in this cave. And then, in order to keep somebody from going into the cave, they would have a huge rock that would be slightly higher than the cave. So when you put somebody in, they'd sort of push it down this incline, and this huge rock would just roll into place, and nobody would be able to go in it, and it'd be very, very difficult to move it. So that's what they did. Jesus did not get a proper burial, proper funeral. Now, the enemies of Jesus, they remembered something that Jesus had said. They remembered that Jesus said, after 3 days, I will arise again. And they said, the only way this is going to happen is for the disciples to come and steal his body and then tell people that he had risen from the dead. So to make sure this didn't happen, they went to the governor, told the governor, we would like for you to not only seal the stone, we would like for you to set a Roman guard to guard it to make sure the disciples did not come and steal it, because if they did, they would make this lie worse than what was they had already had to deal with. So a Roman guard was posted, several men, there to guard this cave, this tomb. And you know how when you go to a crime scene, there's some police tape saying, do not cross. Well, that's what the seal was. The seal had clay on this side, and it went around the rock, and clay on the other side, so that if you pull the seal, it would break the clay, and somebody would know that you had gone in. So they had these soldiers there guarding this tomb, which was, like I said, in a cave. Now, there were a group of women who were following Jesus who had watched him die on the cross. They had watched them take him down from the cross. They had watched when they took his body into this cave, this tomb, and put it into the ground. They had not expected this thing to end like this. And when they went back to the house, they comforted one another, they consoled one another, and they hated the fact that Jesus had not been given a proper burial. So they made up their minds, let's go have a committal service for Jesus. They got together some spices and some ointments that you would normally put on a body at the time of death, and they were going to go and put this ointment on his body. Didn't matter to them that they could get in serious trouble for doing this. Their love for Christ gave them a bravery that they might not have otherwise known. How many of you know the Spirit of God can make you stronger than you really are at times? Well, Scripture says, early on that third day, just after the sun began to rise, they went to give Jesus the proper kind of burial. Now, they must not have known that the soldiers were there posting a guard, because their main concern was, how on earth are we going to be able to roll back the stone? How are they going to get this massive stone in front of this cave out of the way so that they could get in and anoint Jesus' body and have their little committal service? Now, meanwhile, at the tomb, there the soldiers are. They are guarding Jesus' body. At least they think they are. And the shift is about to come to an end. They had earned a little extra money. The sun was coming up on the third day. How hard could it have been to guard the tomb of a dead man? How many of y'all think y'all could guard the tomb of a dead man? Few of y'all in the first service, half of them were scared to death. I don't know what they thought was going to happen, but they were. So for 3 days, this had been a pretty boring event, just looking at this rock in front of this cave. They really weren't afraid of the disciples coming to steal his body. Why? Heck, these guys had deserted Jesus when he was alive. They weren't there when they was crucifying him. Why in the world would they show up and risk their lives when the dude is already dead? So they are not afraid of anything happening. As a matter of fact, in just a couple of hours, they'd be back in Jerusalem, down having breakfast and whatever else soldiers usually have in the morning. Now, here we got two groups about to collide. The women are coming. They're expecting to find a dead body in the tomb. The soldiers are outside with their swords, their spears, whatever, and they think they are guarding a dead body in the tomb. Only thing is, both of them are wrong, and neither one of them knows it. Sometimes y'all be arguing with each other, both of y'all wrong, and neither one of y'all know it. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm sure that never happens in your house. Now, the Bible does not tell us how the women and the soldiers started to engage each other when the women arrived at the tomb, which means I can give you the Pastor Rick version of how it was that happened. I can imagine them women coming through there with their jars and whatever, going to anoint Jesus, and I can hear the Roman soldiers or see them, and all of a sudden they hear some, and they're like thinking, whatever's about to happen, it's about to happen right now. And so then when they say, "Halt! Who goes there?" And the women says, "We're just coming here to anoint the body of Jesus with some oil." The soldier says, "Ain't no way in the world y'all going anywhere near that body." And one of them sisters who hadn't been saved too long did one of these numbers and said, "Look at here, man. We done got up too early this morning not to do what we came to do." The soldier said, "Well, y'all just got up in vain because ain't nobody touching this body." One of them other sisters looked like she was ready to throw one of them pots at one of them soldiers. And when God is watching all this, God says, "Give me two volunteers to put an end to this." Two angels raise their hand. He says, "Okay, you two fellas, y'all go handle it." And while the soldiers are getting ready to tell them one last time how they are not about to get anywhere close, and they start going any close, all of a sudden the ground shook just a little bit. And the Bible says it didn't shake just a little bit. It shook a whole lot a little bit, because a violent earthquake came and the angels showed up. And one of the angels, he goes over there to this massive stone. He just reaches down, picks that thing up, carries it over here, and just sits down on top of it. The other angel, he goes on into the tomb to show them which way in to go in there. And the scripture says these Roman soldiers were so scared, they shook like dead men. Now, isn't this interesting? Roman soldiers who are trained to face all kind of situations, they are the ones who sees this angel sitting on this rock and this lightning coming from him, and they say, "Oh!" These soldiers faint, and the women, they still standing. I don't know what that says about us, man. Maybe they caught us off guard or something. But the women, they still stand up. And the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Quickly, come see where he lay. Then go tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, one of the things I want you to notice here is the angel did not come down to give Jesus a hand. Jesus was not on the inside of the tomb. Let me out of here! Let me out of here! The angel rolled back the stone, picked it up, and carried it over there so that the women could go in and see they couldn't do what they had come to do. I mean, you know, you can't have a committal service for somebody that done got up and left. Imagine you going to somebody's funeral. And you get there just as the funeral is getting ready to start. And you grab you a seat. And the person get up out of the coffin and just walk on out the building and walk out. How many of y'all staying there for the service? Most of y'all already done tore the place up getting out of there. The women, they came in and they saw the burial clothes laying right out. They saw the napkin thing they had rolled around his head rolled right out. Everything was still in place as though there was a body in it, but they could tell it was just an empty shell. I want you to notice how Jesus was resurrected. He got him a new body so that he stepped right through the clothes. And he didn't stop stepping through the clothes. He stepped right on through the rock. He stepped on through the dirt. He stepped on right on up into the presence of God himself. This is good news for us because it says no matter where you are, Jesus is able to get through you. Not only does he go through stone walls, he goes through addictions and pains. He goes through isolation and loneliness. He goes through sickness and disease. He goes through hopelessness and despair. He goes through whatever he needs to go through in order to get to you. Amen. These women, they didn't know what to make of all of this. When they left for that tomb early that morning, nobody could have convinced them that something like this was waiting for them. It was beyond their wildest expectations. But my friends, when we go in search of Jesus, we discover that God will do things for us beyond our wildest expectations. Amen? I want you to know that every one of us here today is on our way to see Jesus. Doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. Doesn't matter how bad we have been. We are all on our way to meet Jesus. For the scriptures tell us that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But there's a songwriter who has written, even though one day that will happen, still the greatest treasure remains for those who choose to make that confession now on this side of the grave. Now the women, they got a first-hand look. They went inside the cave. They saw he wasn't in there. They headed back home. They were still afraid, but they were filled with joy because they had a story to tell. But you know something? This would have never happened, never been their experience, if they had let the thought of moving the stone keep them from going there in the first place. You see, sometimes we know we need to get closer to God. And we tell ourselves that I'd like to get closer to God, but I don't know how I'm going to move this stone out of the way between me and Jesus. You see, there are all kind of stones between us and Jesus. There's the stone of wanting to be accepted by a certain group of people. I look at some of our young people sometimes and I see what potential they have to do great things. But they scared their friends might look down upon them if they make a certain choice to act a certain way. There are stones of addiction. We have gotten involved in stuff and we really didn't expect it to be addicted to it, but we are. And we tell ourselves, if I didn't have this addiction, if I get rid of it, then I'll come to Jesus. No, it ain't then you'll come to Jesus. Come to Jesus first. There's this stone of wanting to be in charge of our lives. I ain't want nobody telling me what to do. There's this stone of unforgiveness. I ain't going to forget that person. I'll go to hell before I forgive them. And guess what? You will go to hell if you don't know how to forgive them. There is the stone of hurt that we carry around. The stone of anger. There is the stone of wanting something so bad that we're not willing to let go of it in order to follow Jesus. My friends, what are your expectations if you live a life without Christ because of a stone? Guess what? God has already sent an angel to go down there and move that stone for you. But you got to show that you really want the stone to be gone. As the women headed home that day, they jogging, can't wait to get to Peter, James, and John. And the scripture says, suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Hello." Now, can you imagine what that must have been like? Just think for a moment. You got you some flowers. You all sad. You regret you didn't get there in time for the funeral. And you going to get out the car and you getting ready to go to the grave to put the flowers there. And there's the person you love saying, "Hello." I imagine if that had been John Hayes, he would have gotten back to Arkansas so fast, the police couldn't even have given him a ticket. Most of us would have shot out of that cemetery like nobody's business. But a few of us, a few of us would have been so awed and so glad to see the person that before we could even think about it, we would have thrown our arms around them and hugged them and just been so glad to see them one more time. And these women, they had this second response. Jesus appears out of nowhere in front of them in the path they are running. And they know it's Jesus beyond a shadow of a doubt. They run over to Jesus. They fall down on their knees. They grab his feet. They grab his ankles. They start worshiping him. And they recognize that this is their Lord and King. They can't believe all that is happening to them. Even though they are scared, this is still way beyond their wildest expectations. And Jesus tells them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now I want you to notice here in this passage, Jesus equips these women to be the first evangelists, the first preachers to bring the good news to the world. He is no longer dead. He has risen just as he said. This is the second time these women have been commissioned to go and preach the gospel. Now, I don't know how in the world we still have folks trying to debate whether a woman ought to be preaching or not. If Jesus can entrust them with the greatest message the world has ever known, who are we to try to tell them to be quiet? Amen. They had no expectations that morning of being sent out as evangelists and preachers to the disciples and to the world, but that's exactly what Jesus instructed them to do and to become. You see, when we go in search of Jesus, we never know quite what God is going to do to equip us, and we don't know what he's going to change us to make us what we ought to be. Now, saints, what makes the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important? First, it goes back to Jesus offering proof of who he really is. When the people demanded that he be given a sign to show that he was from the Father, I suppose if it had been me, I would have said, "Go get Lazarus. He can tell you what I did. Go get Bartimaeus. I opened his eyes. Go get the 5,000 that I fed with nothing. That proves who I am." But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, "Kill me, and in 3 days, I'll come back." How many of you think you willing when somebody say, "Prove who you are"? You just bold enough to say, "You just go ahead and kill me, See what happens in 3 days. Tell you what happened in 3 days. We'll be here having your service in 3 days. Nobody has said what Jesus did, had it happen to him, and come back to life again. You see, we as Christians, we don't have a shrine somewhere where we go to worship Jesus, because Jesus ain't buried nowhere here on this planet. Our eyes look toward the heavens because he has risen from the dead. Second, once Jesus was raised from the dead, he said in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How many of you know all means all? And all authority means all power. This means nothing is going to happen without God's permission. Even though God has given us a free will, we can make decisions to do all kinds of things, whether good or bad. We are never in control of the outcome. That's always left up to God. And the scripture says that all of us will appear before either the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne of God to give an account for the decisions that we have made in this life. And everybody here has been made in the image of God, which means there is a part of God's Spirit in you that needs to be raised from the dead. Because you are a spiritual being. Tell your neighbor, you are a spiritual being. You are going to live forever. It's just a matter of where are you going to live forever? In heaven or in hell? The resurrection of Christ, the scripture says, is proof that all of us are going to be raised. And when Jesus said, all authority and all the power is given to me, Jesus is letting us know he can raise us from the life we are living if we want to be changed. He can free us from anything that has chains around us if we want to be set free. He can save us if we want to be saved. You see, God is working in your life right now, whether you know it or not. You might be the biggest hell raiser in your family, but God is still at work in you. Everybody that gets saved, after they've been saved about 5 years, can look back and see how God was working to get them where they got to long before they knew that God or was even interested in God. And God is working to get us saved sooner rather than later, because God has great expectations for all of our lives. And my friend, I want you to know today, if you give your life to Christ, you can receive what God has in mind for you. Amen. Let us pray. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 This morning, if you want what God has for you, I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes, bow your head, and repeat this prayer after me if you want what God has for you. Lord, I have done wrong. I ask your forgiveness for my wrong. I believe that Jesus died and rose again for me. Change my heart. Change my way of thinking. I put my trust in you. I give you control of my life. Today I am saying, Jesus is my Lord. Amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want you to know you've experienced the resurrection. Might not look like anything changed, but you're on a whole different course for your life. Today, for our invitation, Just Forgiven is going to come and sing the song, Tell God That You're Sorry. And if you've given your life to Christ for the first time, or you've been looking for a church that you would like to be a part of, we invite you to come and be a part of us. Our pastors, our lay pastors are going to come forward. They'll be standing here to pray with you if you'd like to give your life to Christ. If you know you've wandered away from the faith and you need to come home, today is the day that you ought to do it.
You're feeling badly. He knows you're not feeling great. Take some time when you get home and speak with him. Don't wait. God knows.
Doing
as he dishes up your plate, and when you leave it in his hands, he'll bear all the weight. Tell God that you're sorry
for all. Were handled by his son.
It's only miscellaneous stuff that's been weighing on your mind. You know the saying,
let go.
The last time you told God that you were sorry.
When times get tough, we know you're gonna make everything alright. God knows what he is doing.
Sorry for all the wrong that you've done. You've been forgiven. Your sins were handled by his son. Tell God that you're sorry for all the wrong that you've done. You've been forgiven. Your sins were handled by his son.
Don't you?
Your sins were handled by his son.
Don't you?
Your sins were handled by his son.
Don't
you? Your sins were handled by his son.
Don't
you?